Turn to 2 Peter with me. I hope that I got you thinking this morning in Sunday school. My ministry has always been not only just trying to lift up God's Word and the perfection of it, but stirring people up to remember what God has given us to do, the job that He's given us to do. I teach adults on Wednesday night at my church, and that's what we go through, a book at a time. And you go through Paul's letters there, and that's what he's doing. He's bringing people into remembrance of what their job is to do. And so, here in 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 13, I'm going to read a couple verses here in 2 Peter, and then we'll move to Timothy for a minute. But I want us to get stirred up in our mind here. Let's look at at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. Peter says here, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Now look at chapter 3 verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Peter knew what it was like. I mean, I'm standing here kind of, I understand what he's trying to do here. I know what it's like to be in this world. The devil's got things all around. It's his kingdom to drive us down, to keep us in. And that's what Peter was trying to do here, to stir them up and get them to remember what God had commissioned them to do. We see over in, what verse? 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy real quick. That was Peter that we just read. And this is going to be Paul writing to Timothy. So I'm doing this so you'll know it's not a strange thing for me to be standing up here trying to stir people up and trying to get them to do something for God. Not that you don't do something for God, but we all, it don't matter who you are, we get comfortable where we're at. We get to thinking that we're the only ones that believe right and we can't fellowship with anybody. And we get fallow. Our ground gets fallow. We've got to stir it up every once in a while. Okay. Now before I read this, I was supposed to say something about Peter. Peter talks about the last days and all the madness that'll be going on. The falling away from the truth that will be there. The scoffers, the lustful men working steadily to establish the devil's kingdom. And he says that to stir us up and be serious about this gospel thing. He says all those things about what's coming. And then he says, I want to stir you up. I want you to see what's coming. And so you'll be at attention. You'll be trying to help people not have to go through that stuff. You know, it's going to be a terrible world in that tribulation time. In the last days, right before Jesus comes back. So here in 2 Timothy, Paul says the same thing to Timothy. He says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." Now here we had Timothy, a young preacher. He had already been preaching. He was already in the ministry, but he needed stirred up. Paul needed Timothy to remember where he started. That's what the whole first part of this chapter is, him talking about, Paul talking about Timothy's grandmother and mother and the faith that they had, the extreme faith that they had. And he says, Timothy, I believe you have that same faith, and I want to stir that up in you, that gift of God. I want to stir that in you. I want it to be like it once was. We get so comfortable in the way things are. We go to church. We have our group of people that believe like we do. And that's good enough. We don't need to try to reach out and bring any more into the kingdom or into the fold. Everything is fine just the way it is. And some of us have that attitude. I don't know people here personally. I know that I stir my people up with this because I know how I get. I'm not pointing fingers at anyone. I'm speaking to myself as much as to anybody else. We get the attitude just like the Pharisee that said, "Thank you, God, that I'm not as other men are." We get that attitude sometimes. I do. I got to admit it. I got to admit, when I first got right with God, I would cringe at the thought of anybody going to hell. I would cringe at that. It doesn't bother me so much anymore, as much as it should. You see, that's why Paul wants you to go back to the beginning. Go back to when you got saved. Do you remember when you got saved? Something changed within you. There was a power there that you didn't understand. Then the world comes in. The world, the cares of this life drag us down. And we forget. We forget about that job that God gave us to do. That power that we felt come into us. Just like the woman this morning that became virtuous in an instant. Virtue went out of Christ into that woman in one instant. That's what happens to us when we get saved. That's why Paul tells us to seek after virtue. It's not something that's just there when we get saved. We haven't seen our rebirth yet. We experience it in our spirit. We know something's there. We know that sealing is there. The Holy Spirit has come in, and we know we're going to heaven when we die. But we're still in these vile bodies. We still struggle with fleshly things, and we still get to thinking like that Pharisee did. Well, I'm glad I'm not like them others. Well, we're supposed to remember when we was like them. And somebody came and pulled us out of the fire. You understand? That's what Paul said. We're supposed to be so concerned with people that we're there pulling them out of the fire. The tribulation's coming, and this time that we live in now, it's not going to be easy to get saved like it is today. I mean, it's wonderful what we have. Some better thing God has given us. What is your mindset this morning? That's what I want to get at. I want to stir your hearts to change your mindset. We get fallow walking up and down in the earth. People walking all over us until we finally crack because of the dryness. There's no stirring there. I asked my grandpa one time what fallow ground was. And he was an old farmer. And he said, "That's ground that hasn't been stirred in a while." That's what we get. We get fallow. Because, I mean, we got everything we need. Here in America, we don't have to struggle for anything hardly anymore. I know there's little struggles here and there, but nothing like what we could have. I've got a friend over in Rwanda named Steve Montana. And his attribute that I remember the most is his love for his people, his Rwandan people. I want to ask you today, do you have a love for your American people? Now I'm saying this guy, he's something else. His mindset is right where it's supposed to be. Anybody heard of the Rwandan genocide that went through in 1994? The Catholics and the government got together to wipe out the Tutsi tribe. My friend Stephen was right in the middle of that. His parents were killed right before his eyes. He watched it. Do you know he's forgiven that man that killed his parents? I know. I'm not asking anybody to do that. In third world countries, in countries that don't have everything like we have it, they look at things a little differently. We're so spoiled. What's your mindset this morning? Are you fallow? Do you need to be stirred up this morning? I want to remind you of the job that we have to do. Do you know what Paul said in Romans chapter 9? Let's look over there at that real quick. I want to show you the dedication that Paul had in Romans chapter 9. And I'm not going to ask anybody to do what Paul did, but I want us to see if we could have a little piece of what Stephen had, be able to forgive like he did, a little piece of what Paul had, we could be very productive members of this kingdom that we're in, this kingdom of God that we are a part of. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, this is Paul talking about his people. Let's start in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. It's easy for us to say, I love my brethren in the church. I want to be with them. But to say, my brethren in the flesh, the unbelievers, Paul had a desire for them to be saved. He was willing to give up his own salvation for it. I'm not asking anybody to do that. But if we just had a little piece of that, think about where we would go in our commission. Go to every creature. You know, them people that we look at and we see, boy, those are wicked people. You know, God wants them to hear the gospel. And He wants you to tell it. We've got to set some groundwork, though. We've got to live this book in front of people long enough to where they trust what we say. There's people that I've been involved with and I've sacrificed for them. It's not me. I don't want to. It has to be God working through me because I know what comes out of it. But people that I've went to their homes and I've sat with them and I've talked with them and I've been with them in the hospital. Do you know later on when life hits them and they want to get mad at God, they want to give up on God, I can say anything I want to them and they believe it because I've set the groundwork. They know that I love them. They know that I care about them. That's what our life has got to be like. We've got to do those things, or the kingdom's going to keep on dwindling. I know it's set. The Bible says it. But you know we can have the Philadelphian church in any time frame? You can have that Philadelphian church right now. That church that had nothing, Christ had nothing bad to say about it. They were all working and full of the Spirit and all bringing people into the fold. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Think about that now. He was free to do anything He wanted. That's what we're free. We're saved. We're born again. We know that's coming. We have that earnest payment within us. And Paul says, I choose to take up that cross. I choose to make myself servant to all men. And you know what I found out in a life where you choose to make yourself servant to others? It never is hard. God always provides everything.
And it really becomes easy.
Especially when you see the fruit of it. When you see fruit of that labor that you've done. You visited somebody in jail, or you went to their hospital visit. You went to their, when they was going to have a surgery or something. And it's so worth it to see what happens in the end. What's your mindset this morning? That's what I'm asking. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And I can imagine how Paul's saying this. He's probably saying this with tears. How much did Paul labor to bring in this kingdom that we're able to have today? He labored. He was beaten, stoned to death. He came right back and kept doing the same thing. We have a missionary in India that's been beaten. He's had his ribs broke, all of his ribs. He's been thrown in a dumpster for dead just because he's handing out Tamil, John, and Romans in amongst the Muslims. And they beat him up and throw him in a dumpster. But you know, he stayed with it. When he got clumb out of that dumpster, he wiped them Bibles off, John and Romans, and went back to handing them out again with broken ribs, bloody nose. That's faithfulness. Brother Banwell, Justice Banwell, if you ever hear of him, you need to get behind him. He started 457 churches in 27 years in India. You know how he got saved? A Back to the Bible radio broadcast. 30 years ago. His wife just died. The last letter that we got was him saying his wife had been struggling with some problems. She just passed away. Man, I think about people like that. And then I look at my life. And I whine and I cry about the littlest things. And you know what Brother Justice Banwell would say? I got to be beat for Jesus. I got those stripes for Him. And He enjoyed that. He didn't enjoy it while He was getting it. None of us would. But just like the disciples, when Peter was going to be crucified, he says, "Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord." What's your mindset this morning? 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another," that's in here, in the church, "and toward all men." We miss that part sometimes. We like our little group, and I love mine too. I really do. That's why I say it gets so comfortable sometimes. Everything's just perfect the way we have it. We don't need it to change at all. We don't need any more people in. We don't need any more ministries. Let's just keep everything like it is. We get fallow in that. This says that love that we show one toward another, Jesus wants that to go outside these walls so people will want to come in. That's what He wants. 1 Thessalonians 5:15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." We get this idea that if people aren't saved, we can treat them however we want. If they're not in this fold, you know, they don't think like we do, then they're not worthy of us. I'm only saying that because I've been there. I've had to be stirred periodically in my Christian life to get back to the way that it was, my faith in the beginning. You remember when you got saved? You wanted everybody to experience that. Your whole family. You want your whole family to experience that. I led a little 8-year-old boy to the Lord. He's 17 now, I think. And I remember his prayer. He didn't pray this prayer, "Lord, save me," and that was it. His prayer was, "Lord, save my family." 8 years old. His family's not, his little sister's gotten saved, but his mom's still, she's a Mormon. His grandma's a Mormon. All of his brothers are Mormons. But that was his prayer as an 8 year old boy, that the Lord would save his family. Not even thinking about himself. He knew he was saved. Him and the Lord had, his prayer was, "Save my family. I want my family to be enlightened like I have been." What about our people? Do you want your people, like Steve Montana, weeping over his people? We don't weep over our people. We slam the doors in their face. Not literally, but we do. "See that none render evil for evil." We had a pastor at Faith Baptist Church in Eldon for about 3 years. He ran everybody off. He was not good to the outside. Everybody outside knew of this man. They wouldn't dare send anybody to our church. They wouldn't dare come. And all they could talk about was how much of a cult that we were. And he was minded like that. His idea of being a good Christian was to pray for a B-1 bomber to blow up the local strip club. "Render not evil for evil unto any man." He doesn't care where they're at. Those people in the strip club need the gospel. I'm not going to go in there to give it to them. But they need to see me in my life living like I'm supposed to. And maybe one day I might get a visitor like I do all the time. Just from living the life out at work. People seeing me struggle, the struggle that's inside me. When they see that and they see me fighting against the flesh, man, they take note of that. They want somebody that's just like they are, but knows how to overcome. And when their life hits the fan, they're going to say, "I knew a guy once. I seen a guy. I know a guy that I work with." When things go awry, there's just a strength that shows up. And I want to go find him and find out where that comes from. It happens. Because do you know how narrow the path is? You know how narrow it is to heaven? I don't think we understand how narrow it is. Now I'm applying this in two different ways. I know Jesus is that narrow way. He's the only way. But it's also narrow to life everlasting. That verse is Matthew 7:14. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." We don't understand how true that is, how few there be that find it. I've got some statistics. I can say that word normally. You know, the Bible says that the coming of the Lord will be as the days of Noah. How many people were saved in the days of Noah? 8. Out of how many? They don't know how many. They say it could have been as big as it is now. They don't know how many. But there was a bunch. 8 people. How many were saved from Sodom and Gomorrah? 1 family. "As the days of Sodom, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man." 1991, book of the year. This was the earliest or the latest that I could find by Britannica on total population. I know it's more now, but we can take these numbers and all these numbers will be a little bigger. But in 1991, book of the year, by Britannica, there was 5,292,000,000 people. And I understand there's about 7 billion today. 935 million of those were Muslims. That's almost a billion people. There's over a billion now. I know we hear it on the news all the time. Non-religious was 866 million. Hindus was 705 million. Buddhists was 303 million. Atheists, 233 million. Chinese folk religionists, 180 million. New religionists, 138 million. Tribal religionists, 92 million. The Sikhs, 18 million. Jews, 17 million. Shamanists, 10 million. Confucians, 5.8 million. The Baha'is, 5.3 million. And I don't know what some of these are. This was just what was in the book. Jains, 3.6 million. Shintoists, 3.1 million. Other religionists, 17,938,000. That right there alone is 3.5 billion out of the 5.2 billion. Not even eligible for the rapture. Not even eligible for any of it. Out of the remaining people on the earth, 1 billion are Catholics. How many of those do you believe have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? They don't even believe they have to have one. 363,290,000 are Protestants. How many Protestants do you know that held on to the Catholic Church so tight? How many of those are truly saved? And I know there's plenty in the Protestant, but how many of those actually have a personal relationship? My wife was raised Lutheran. She never knew Jesus Christ till she got with an old Baptist. They just don't teach that stuff. They don't teach personal relationship. 166,942,000 are Orthodox. That's a lot like Catholic. 72,980,000 are Anglican. You've got 160 million left. And that involves everything that calls themselves Christian. That's Jehovah Witness. That's Mormon. You name it. Everything that calls themselves a Christian organization. That 160 million out of 5.2 billion. What could it be now? That was 20 years ago. I don't know what it would be now. Out of 7 billion, it's going to be close to the same percentages. Probably less of a percentage of people that believe that are being than that are being born. 160 million. And I know there's going to be some throughout all those numbers that receive Christ because of missionaries over in foreign lands. These are just a basic knowledge of what's out there to stir us up, to get us to think about this, to get us to be serious about this gospel thing. In my experience, I have found that most professing Christians cannot give a clear presentation of the gospel because they don't know it. You know, the Bible says if we can't give a presentation of the gospel, even if it's in its simplest form, that we should be ashamed and that we will be ashamed. We'll be ashamed at Christ's coming. 2 Timothy 2:15 says to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what we have to do with the Romans Road? Has anybody ever used the Romans Road in here? You've got to rightly divide the Scriptures. Take people through those and show them. That's what our John and Romans are. You take people through and you tell them how the simplicity of Christ and how we come to Him. We're supposed to be reproducing ourselves. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Are you ready? I promise you, if you learn how to win a soul, you'll start to see opportunities arise to give the gospel. The problem is that a lot of us never even learn how. I know, because I get phone calls sometimes from people that somebody's asking them how to get to heaven, and they've got to call the preacher to talk to them. It's not the way it's supposed to be. When you got saved, what did somebody do to lead you to Christ? That's what you do to lead others to Christ. We've got this teenager. She's off to college now. We took her to youth conference. She got saved at youth conference. Led somebody to the Lord while she was at youth conference in the hotel room. Led people to the Lord every week for about 2 or 3 months. She was leading people to the Lord. Showing them how she got saved and they would get saved. Then the world came in, the things in school and other friends came in. She's not doing that much anymore. As a matter of fact, I haven't heard of her doing it for a long time. That's how we get. We've got to remember the joy of when we realized, I have a home in heaven. I want other people to have that joy. I want other people to experience that home in heaven. I want other people to experience what I got when I got saved. Got to get back to that. We've got to be stirred within ourselves. You know what? Someone is waiting for you. Right now, they're waiting for you. We had a lady, she passed away just not too long ago. My cousin went by her house and knocked her door. And she got saved. And she told him, I was just sitting here waiting for you. She's passed away now. She didn't live but 4 or 5 years after that. She came to our church there in Eldon. She was just sitting there waiting for somebody. Somebody's waiting for you to give them the gospel. But you've got to be ready to give it. You've got to know what you're going to say. You've got to know what God did within you. Be able to give that clearly. Or else people are not going to get saved because of you. And I know it's an awesome thing to be a part of a church and be a part of those ministries, give to the missionaries. We do that all too. But we've got to be those missionaries. My wife painted a thing over the door as you're leaving our church. It says, you are now entering the mission field. She's an artist. She paints stuff like that all over the place. We got to realize that it is a mission field. Everywhere we go is a mission field. If these numbers that I gave you doesn't stir you to want to give the gospel everywhere you go, why not? Why not? What needs to be done differently in your life so that you'll be compassionate toward your people like Steve Montana? His name is really weird. I can't say it, so I've made my own name for him. It's like Stevanus Mutananga or something like that. Steve Montana. I look to him. I look to him and I try. I don't think I could ever do what he did. I don't think I could forgive somebody that killed my family. But I look at Paul, and he was able to do that kind of stuff too, see? It's because of all this other stuff in my life that I'm not able to do that. But if I can just get a little piece of that and just share the gospel with people that I normally wouldn't do it, I'm telling you, people will be changed because of that. I promise you, I see it in my own life, and it's all Jesus that's done it. It's not me. You can have that same thing if you'll just figure out how to do it. Lead somebody to the Lord. I'm telling you, opportunities will come a-knocking. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Let's pray.